Hi, so the Bible reading is from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Hi everyone. Thank you so much, Zoe. My name's Rachel Wood, and I'm currently studying a one-year discipleship program at Morling College called Plunge. And part of that program involves an overseas cross-cultural mission trip. And so some of you may know, myself and 12 other young adults from across Sydney just got back from Cambodia. So this evening, I'm going to speak into some of the things that we witnessed whilst overseas and how this applies to us. Sound right? Cool. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come before you now as gathered people in your house of worship. And we just recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, God, that you'll just cleanse our hearts and our minds and our souls as we come longing to know more of who you are. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you feed your family? How do you support yourself when your local river, usually a constant source of water in Cambodia, doesn't flood due to climate change-related issues? And your rice, your livelihood, won't grow. You've been labouring in the fields for 6 months with scarce results, only to be paid around 25 cents per kilo of rice produced. How do you tell your children that the natural world you depend so heavily upon has been brutalised by those who inhabit it? During our stay in Cambodia, one of the most confronting things that we witnessed was seeing the detrimental effects of climate change, not only on the land itself, but on the lives of those now living in poverty. As individuals living in Australia, we don't even see the full extent of the damage we are having on the earth. In a country like Cambodia that doesn't have the wealth to hide or suppress the effects of the ongoing environmental crisis, it was evident the way in which we are the very enablers of global destruction. Some of you may have seen snippets from the UN climate summit last week, with Greta Thunberg making a pretty big impact with the many real truths about our dying planet that she spoke about, stating that for more than 30 years, the science has been crystal clear. How dare you continue to look away and come here saying that you are doing enough when the policies and solutions needed are still nowhere in sight? But I think there's a forgotten angle on the environmental issue. God has indeed given us a mandate. So what is it? What is our role as disciples of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm sure we're all somewhat familiar with the creation story told in Genesis, but if you've got your Bibles, flip to chapter 2 with me, because there's one thing that I want to make note of that people often miss. It's this. When God created the world, he created it good, not perfect. Creation was not made as a finished product, but rather a dynamic, ongoing scenario with which we're called to engage. Hence why, in verse 5, we see, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." So what does God do? He formed mankind. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." This is our created role as mankind. We are caretakers of the earth, instructed to take care of his creation. Verses in Genesis where God gives human beings dominion over the earth and commands them to rule have sometimes been used to justify treating it purely as a resource to which we can do whatever we like with it. But this is a complete misunderstanding of the Bible. If we flip back a page to chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" The crucial element of this verse is that we are made in the image of God to be his representatives on earth, and therefore must serve, with our rule being characterized by his loving and gentle ways. The gracious, unmerited love of God, alongside his oppression to injustice and evil, provides us with a framework for our attitude to which that we rule. We have a responsibility to act rightly towards God's good creation. However, our experience of nature today stands in obvious contrast to God's perfect intention, right? We live in such a major shift to the way in which God first designed the earth and the beginning of time and how he intended our relationship with creation to be. Genesis 3:17-18. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." The relationship of harmony and trust between God and his creation, between man and woman, between humanity and creation was ruptured by the fall. A curse of sin that not only fell upon mankind, but on all of creation. What we have to understand is that this is a two-way streak of brokenness, seen in the way that humans treat creation, but also in the way that creation responds to humans. So the earth itself became cursed, but the effects are exacerbated due to the fact that humanity no longer cared for it in the way that God intended. Ever wonder why, when you've been cooped up inside all day, you just long to get outdoors? It's because our Creator God designed us to be connected with creation. A few of us from church went camping this week down at Dargle, and after a beautiful day out in the water, surrounded by, you know, nature and greenery and watching the sunset in the fresh air, classic Stu Abbott, with a beer in his hand, said, "Mate, this is living. This is what I've been missing." And it's true. We subconsciously crave the connection with creation because it's embedded in us. It's in our nature to be in relationship with it and care for it and enjoy it. But rather, we are contributing to a great collective act of uncreation, unraveling all of the Creator's marvelous work. The impact of the curse is not just seen in Genesis 3, as we read, but throughout the rest of Scripture and continues to be still present today. As we read the New Testament, we are constantly being exposed to beggars desperate for money, fishermen struggling to pull in fish, vegetation not producing fruit, slaves toiling the land, sickness, greed, and natural disasters. The Bible records a total of 14 famines, along with droughts, floods, earthquakes, and destructive burning. But it's never been as bad as it is today. Every single year, natural disasters kill around 90,000 people and affect close to 160 million people worldwide. We all remember Jesus' command of Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Our neighbors are the families now living in poverty, forced into a life of migration due to natural disasters caused by climate change. Our neighbours are those trapped in social, political, and economic conflict, which are all exacerbated by the current environmental crisis. Our neighbours are the world's farmers, herders, and fisheries who depend on the climate and natural resources for food and income. Our neighbours are those starving to death. 9 million. 9 million people die of hunger and hunger-related diseases every year. The World Food Programme, that works alongside UN agencies and international institutions, uncovers that out of this 9 million, 80% of them live in countries that are prone to natural hazards. So for so many, the way in which we treat creation is a matter of life and death. But what breaks my heart the most is that those most affected by our environmental state often have the least influence on its deterioration. The current crisis has been largely caused by us Westerners. Even though we have the finance and the capabilities to create real change, identifying that 20% of the world's population owns 80% of its resources highlights an astonishing maldistribution of wealth and resources, underlying the effects of greed. God has indeed given us enough food to feed all individuals on earth, but majority of it still remains in the Western world. And yeah, I know that our increasingly advanced society today, we are bombarded with facts and statistics and way too much information. But if this knowledge of the world informs us about what is threatening the lives and the livelihoods of billions, then that knowledge is highly relevant in working out what it might look like to love our neighbours today. As Christians, we believe that we are children of God, made in his image. But do we truly act like his representatives on earth? Romans 8, 20-21 reminds us that the power is in our hands, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We are responsible for how we treat it. To deny our duty as caretakers of creation is to deny what we were made for. So what do we do? Often when I've listened to someone speak on environmental issues, they will just list a whole bunch of things to reduce our environmental footprint, such as catching public transport or using recycling bags or recycling or stuff like that. And yes, these are all good things, but if our motivation to do them is because we think that it'll fix climate change, then we'll be deeply disheartened and quickly give up when this doesn't work. The way we care for creation has less to do with fixing environmental problems and more to do with living as transformed disciples of Jesus. For us, it's a much deeper response that comes down to our true desires. In the Bible, it's stated again and again and again that the world belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So our motivation should simply flow from our love for God to cherish and respect his creation, to live like he has called us to, striving to walk in righteousness. So with that motivation embedded in our hearts, we can then seek practical ways to reclaim our role as caretakers of the earth. A few ways of doing so in our everyday life may include things like building a vegetable garden or potting a few herbs, composting, starting a worm farm, reducing our carbon usage in our homes, installing solar panels, buying from farmers' markets instead of our consumerist supermarkets, restoring damaged soil or vegetation in our neighbourhoods, working in our community garden right here at TCBC, or even getting some chickens or bees if we have the means to. Take a prayer walk and pick up some rubbish along the way. Connecting with God's creation is actually a form of worship, and it can deepen our faith immensely. For some, embodying our created role may mean restoring the damage that is already done and trying to improve the lives of those who suffer from the ramifications in the way of poverty and world hunger. So this can be done by supporting ethical clothing companies, providing regular financial or food donations, attending protests or strikes like the one we just had the other week, or even speaking or writing to local parliament members. Now that one, people tend to be a bit weary of, and understandably, I was too, when I was given the opportunity to speak to our local parliament member with Todd and my dad and Lauren Lai. I thought that as an individual, 17-year-old, female high school student, my voice would be insignificant and forgotten as soon as I walked out the door. But it wasn't. Just a couple months ago in July, you may have seen it, a Facebook video popped up on my feed of Julie and Lisa in federal parliament pushing for an increase in our foreign aid budget, specifically mentioning our church and the things that we had said when speaking to him that day. God uses these moments so powerfully. If none of these real practical means truly don't seem possible to you right now, as followers of Jesus, simply demonstrating his compassion and sharing his gospel message to those suffering has a profound impact. Regardless of all the damage we have caused and the endless amount of times that we've rejected God, his love for his creation was never compromised. God's love for his creation was never compromised. Even after Adam and Eve directly disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, our loving Father nonetheless still continued to provide for them, even to the point of sewing clothes for them when they lacked the skills themselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to redeem his groaning creation. Those who have put their trust in him can live in hope that one day the whole natural world will one day be restored to its right order, as revealed to us in Romans 8. Our faith can be transformed through this understanding and by worshipping the God who loves his creation, not condemns it. This is the hope of the gospel that the world longs to know. So bring this all together. To truly love God, we must love our neighbour. And to truly love our neighbour, we must love the creation that sustains them. So let us participate in the resurrection and live as citizens of the kingdom of God today, rather than solely waiting for the perfected future to come. So how are you going to embody the love of Christ in your relationship to creation and its inhabitants? Maybe you will make real physical change to the way you live Or maybe you just need to change the ways you understand our role within creation and be willing to start a conversation with your friends and family. I do want to just remind you not to feel overwhelmed or discouraged, as we know that God will one day set all things right. But for now, let us strive to reclaim our intended role as caretakers of God's magnificent creation. During my time in Cambodia, when I was overcome by the truth that God had set before me, I found it super helpful to repeat a prayer called the Franciscan Benediction. So I'd just like to pray this over you to close. May God bless us with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.